Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast from Middays with Susie Larson. Enjoy the conversation. It's only just a matter of welcome, welcome to Middays. I'm Susie Larson. Really honored to be spending this time with you. In fact, I look forward to meeting you every day to bring you daily conversations that inspire you in your faith walk, deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heighten your awareness of God's presence in your life. And today is no exception. We've got a great program planned for you today. Well, when you think about it, you hear a cliche long enough, it starts to feel true and even sound true over time, doesn't it? Maybe you've heard this one before. I heard it when I battled Lyme disease and I thought my life was over. I cannot tell you how many people said to me as a young mom with three kids and a disease, oh, well, God won't give you more than you can handle. And I cannot express to you how not helpful that was. In fact, it actually hurt because I thought, well, then he's got me mixed up with Susie Larson in Cincinnati because this is more than I can handle. Well, we're going to be talking today about common lies that Christians believe and the truth that sets us free. In fact, my guest today says, you know what? Maybe God isn't who you think he is. Maybe he is better. So excited to talk to Shane Pruitt. His book is titled Nine Common Lies Christians Believe and Why God's Truth is Infinitely Better. We're going to get him on in just a moment. A quick announcement. Each week during the month of February, we're giving away two copies of the Truth for Life Spurgeon Study Bible. Now, you know study Bibles are quite an investment. Well, we're giving away two every single week. All you have to do is hop on our website, myfaithradio.com. Sign up to win, and I sure hope you do. Let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Dr. Shane Pruitt serves as Director of Evangelism for the Southern Baptists of Texas Convention. He's a husband, father, author, and blogger. And again, the book we're talking about today is titled Nine Common Lies Christians Believe and Why God's Truth is Infinitely Better. Shane, I can't wait to have this conversation. Thanks for joining us today.
Thank you so much for having me on. I am so honored and humbled to be on.
Wow, we're looking. I know it's going to be a great conversation. As I told you before the show, the book is fantastic. Tell me this: we love to start every day talking scripture, and I know you're a man who loves God's word. Do you either have a life verse that you refer to time and time again, or maybe just one that's sort of, you know, emerged in your quiet time lately that you're thinking about these days?
I do. So I have a personal one, and then we have a family verse. Can I share both real briefly?
Oh, love that. Yes, please.
Yes. Okay. So a personal one is I love Luke 24:32. You know, so on the road to Emmaus, Jesus has been resurrected. He's with two followers that really don't recognize him at first. And then when he reveals to them that he's the risen Savior and then disappears, they said to each other, did our hearts not burn within us while he talked to us on the road and while he opened scriptures to us? And so that one to me is just so important about spending time with God and then spending time with God specifically in his word and how that will create a heart that really beats with passion for the Lord. So, you know, it's great to have heartburn for the Lord.
Yeah, indeed. I love it. Never heard it put that way. You're so right. And there is something about that consistent time with him. There are special times during those times where something leaps off the page that I think if you don't provide that kind of quality and consistent time with God, you may miss those moments where you know through his living word, he's speaking to you, you know?
Yeah, no doubt. And this is something that gets me so excited. I mean, if you think about it, according to the scriptures, the Holy Spirit of God is the one who moves through authors to write the Word of God. And then as believers, we have the Holy Spirit of God inside of us. So if you think about it, when we open God's Word, it's more than just even necessarily a quiet time or devotional, or it's even more than an opportunity to take a picture and put it on Instagram. If you think about it, the Holy Spirit of God who authored God's Word is inside you. So it's almost like the author is reconnecting with his work through you. And when that takes place, illumination takes place, which leads to life transformation. It really is a holy moment when you dive into God's Word.
Well, we're going to get to your family verse in a moment, but as you're talking, Shane, I'm thinking of that passage. I said Romans, I can't remember, but his spirit speaks to our spirit that confirms we are God's children.
Yeah.
It's exactly what you're saying. Wow, powerful
stuff.
Yeah,
I love it.
Okay, what's the family verse? I love the idea.
So, yeah, family verse has been our family verse from day one. So literally this verse was on our wedding cake. My wife and I, Casey, have been married for over 14 years. This was on our wedding cake. It's in our house, and it's Psalm 34:3, which is, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. And that is our family verse.
Wow, I love it. And I love that you have it up where your kids can see it. Wow, this is why we ask that question every day. That is amazing, Shane. Okay, well, you opened the book with a story about a time when you felt like you were about to inwardly combust. You were feeling like, as a Christian, you shouldn't feel that way. But, you know, we do get that to those places. Bring us to that point. Tell us what was going on.
Yeah, absolutely. So what I like to say is my most important ministry is my family. Everything else I do is from the overflow of that. So I have a wonderful wife named Casey of 14 years. We have 5 kids that are 12 and under. That is a prayer request.
Yes.
and so, you know, when we had our 2 oldest daughters are biological, and then we got to a point in our life where we felt like God was really leading us to adopt. And at that time, I work with a state convention. I travel and speak, but at that time I was a pastor of a fast-growing church, and so we felt the Lord calling us to adopt, and we adopted internationally from Uganda, and we brought our son home, realized he had some special needs going on. He has epilepsy and a seizure disorder. He's in a wheelchair, and for the first year that he was home with us, we were really struggling watching our son suffer and the difficulties that surrounds, you know, having a special needs child. But as a pastor, I couldn't let anybody know I was struggling. I had to keep it all together on the outside, right? But on the inside, we were struggling, and I hid my struggle with busyness. My wife hid it with staying home more and becoming more anxious and struggling with anxiety. And at a year mark of our son Titus being home, that 1-year anniversary, something about that, we just broke. It was hard, but it was also beautiful. It was like a beautiful brokenness because we returned back to God's word. We turned back to the basics of what we knew in our faith. And sometimes the best way to move forward is to return back to the basics. And it was extremely a difficult season, but a season where God taught us so much because we had a vision for our family going into marriage, and now our family looks completely different than that. But that's okay because God's vision is better. And through that year, you know, well-meaning people that loved us and cared about us would say, well, you know, God won't give you more than you can handle. And much like you mentioned a while ago, or they'll say, you know what the Bible says, God won't give you more than you can handle. And we're like, that's not in there at all. And like you said a while ago, that's not helpful. God's word and God's truth that's simply better is what's going to get us through those dark nights of the soul. So then we started making a list. What are some of these other one-liners or these other cliches that we, for lack of a better term, have adopted into the church, baptized them, and made them a part of our vernacular that aren't necessarily biblical true? In fact, they're lies that hold us back in our faith. So that's how it all kind of came together, was through our personal journey.
Well, and just for the sake of context, friends, as you're listening to Shane's story, you know, it didn't seem like everything was disclosed with Titus's health. So you really didn't know what you were getting into. You followed the Lord. You adopted as you felt burnt. You know, that was a burden of God's. And then you bring him home and you discover things that you didn't know. And so there really was a grief period. I mean, you really had to reckon with, we won't be empty nesters. This child, you know, is going to be in a wheelchair. I mean, those are pretty some significant losses. And so while you're trying to sort all that out and people are trying to tie it up in a nice bow, you can't tie it in a nice bow. I mean, you really had to go to that raw place with God to say, this is our reality, but is your grace enough for us? So how did he meet you in that place, Shane? Because that's a pretty significant valley to walk through.
Yeah, that's such a great point, Susie. Great question. Yeah, when we adopted Titus, we knew he had some things going on with him. We just didn't know the severity. And, you know, we're in Uganda. He was born in what we call the bush, which what we would call maybe here the boondocks. I mean, out away from everything. His mom died during childbirth. His dad was a Muslim man with 4 wives. His mom wasn't one of them. And so by the time they were able to get him into a village, he was almost in a comatose state. So he had definitely a traumatic birth. So we knew he had some things going on, but we didn't know the severity until literally we finalized becoming legal guardians of Titus there, finalized adoption here. But when we land at DFW Airport here in Dallas, we literally drive from the airport to Dallas Children's Hospital, check him in. He's in there multiple days with multiple tests. And I'll never forget this. I think it was day 3 or 4. We're watching TV. The neurologist comes in. He turns the TV off. He pulls up a chair, sits right in front of us, and begins to tell us, here's all the things that your son will have for the rest of his life. And it did. It hit us and smacked us all at once. And what's interesting, Susie, just being honest and transparent, you know, when you go through the process of adopting internationally, there's tons of paperwork and trainings and those things. And one of the pieces of paper that you fill out is almost like a checklist where you check yes or no, things that you're open to or not open to. And unfortunately, at that time, we wasn't open to very much. We checked no on a lot of things. And it was almost in that moment where God was like, yeah, fill out your little checklist. See how that works out for you, because my plan is bigger and better than you can ever imagine. It was Ephesians 3:20. You know, we had a dream for our family, but God's dream was exceedingly and abundantly more than we could ever hope for. And we can say that now because we're in a much healthier place. It was hard to say that or see that during that year, for sure. And, you know, we say all the time, like, Titus has been home with us for over 5 years, and it's been by far the most difficult 5 years of our life, because he's had 12 surgeries. He's in and out of, you know, counseling and physical therapy all the time. But it's also been by far the best 5 years of our life, because I believe this with all my heart, that God has used Titus to make me a better follower of Jesus, a better husband, a better father, a better minister of the gospel. And every day we pray for Titus's physical healing, because we know our great God can heal him with a thought. So every day we pray for his physical healing. We do that. Yeah. But what's interesting, Susie, is over these last 5 years, as we've been praying for God to heal Titus, God has actually used Titus to heal us, because it's brought some things to surface in our life, you know, of consumerism and being comfortable and content. And God's used our son to, in a sense, kill that in our life for a good way, for the glory of God and our great good, you know.
I'm so grateful you wrestled. We have to pause and take a break here in just a moment. But why I love that you were willing to go to the mat with God, because if you, here, you're a pastor. You guys are serious followers of Christ. You followed his lead to adopt a child.
Sure.
You didn't have all the information, but even so, God did, and he's sovereign. But I'm sure in a moment you could have said, well, okay, I feel like tricked by you, God. I feel tricked by the system. This isn't what we'd hoped or signed up for. You had to, and the cliches never hold water in those cases. And so you had to go to the mat and find what was absolutely true. And here you are coming through the other side, so much more grounded in who God is. And we have to pause here, but that's why I love the subtitle, you know, Why God's Truth is Actually Infinitely Better. Talking to Shane Pruitt today, 9 Common Lies Christians Believe. We've got 4 copies to get into your hands. You can sign up either through text by sending in your address, 877-933-2484, or email middays@myfaithradio.com. But I'd love to know from you, friends listening today, tell me if you've received a cliche in your hard times that maybe sounded true, but you realized on the other side it really actually wasn't true. We'll walk through 9 of these in Shane's book. One of them is God won't give you more than you can handle. We're going to unpack that one on the other side. Back in a minute. I'll sing the Thanks so much for tuning in to Middays. I'm Susie Larson talking to Shane Pruitt today, who's written a really great, important book titled 9 Common Lies Christians Believe and Why God's Truth is Infinitely Better. And I'd love to know from you, friends listening today, have you been on the receiving end of a cliche like this? God won't give you more than you can handle, and it's felt true to you? Text in. I would love to know. 877-933-2484. So Shane, if it's okay, I want to read an excerpt from your book and have you then unpack this lie number one. So you said,
absolutely.
Often when we believe or regurgitate the statement, God won't give you more than you can handle, really what we're saying is that we don't want more than what we believe we can handle. If we're honest, we make plans for ourselves that keep us comfortable, and we want God to bless those plans and stay inside those boundaries. However, God hardly ever operates that way. He almost always gives us more than we can handle on our own, so that we'll seek him for help and guidance. Talk about just the ripple effect of that lie, I mean, the implications of it, and then say more about the truth.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, just kind of going back to our story with our son Titus, now that he's been home with us for over 5 years, people sometimes will ask us, they'll say, hey, Shane, Casey, if you knew over 5 years ago what you know now and all the things that's happened over the last 5 years in that journey, would you still have adopted your son if you knew everything then that you know now? And I think, once again, we want to put up this facade and show the S on our chest and go, yes, because we're super Christians. But if we'd be honest with ourselves, the people who we were, and I want to be very intentional, I say this, Susie, the people who we were 6 years ago would have probably said, no, we can't handle that. We can't take that on. Our family's not equipped for that. We're too busy. We're in ministry. Could you imagine? Mm-hmm. And it's almost like that's why God didn't consult with us, because he knew better. And
yes.
So it goes back to the question you just asked in the excerpt you just read is like, yeah, when we say God won't give you more than you can handle, in a sense, that's what we're saying is actually we don't want God to give us more than we can handle, because we have our comfort zone. We have our dreams. We have our plans. And we don't really want God to mess with that. But it's really so much better when we just have faith and trust God, because he will do exceedingly abundantly more than we can ever do for ourselves. And really what that does is it takes the pressure off us, if you think about it. Like when we say God won't give you more than you can handle, it's still placing all the pressure on you. It's about what you can handle. And if all the pressure's on you, then that's where we suffer from anxiety. That's where we suffer from worry, because we can't handle that, you know. But when we take that pressure off of us and say, you know what, it's not about what I can handle, but it's about what God can handle through me, then by faith, you're placing that pressure on him, and he can handle that. And if you think about it, the most basic things of life are more than we can handle. I mean, take oxygen. Like, we can't even breathe without the oxygen God made. So in a sense, we're depending on God for every breath. And then in that particular chapter, you know, in every chapter I cover a very real story, whether it's ours or someone that, you know, we know and love or gotten permission from. But in that story, it talks about a family who has over 20 kids, and most of them through adoption, and they lost one of their children several years ago in a car wreck. And so when you got over 20 kids and dealing with all the things that sometimes comes with adopting older children and then losing a child, how do you look at that family and go, well, you know, God won't give you more than you can handle? It would probably make them laugh out loud or right. fall out weeping, you know, because they're like, well, it sure feels like it, you know.
You know, it seems, you know, I'm sure there's times, because when you're the sufferer and you know, love someone, I should say, who's suffering, you don't know what to say, and so you feel like you need to say something. But I will say there are other times, because I've heard that so many times in some of the hardest spots of my life, where it feels like I need to separate myself from your suffering, and so I need to tie yours up in a nice bow so I can be assured that it won't happen to me. And I think we have to be so careful when someone is walking through such a difficult time. It's almost better not to try to tie it up in a bow. Don't try to explain God or why this thing happened to somebody. Don't you think, just be with the person, you know?
Yes, yeah, no doubt, Susie. That's spot on. Is, you know, when you think of this particular cliches and others that are addressed in the book, is usually those types of things. Follow your heart, you know, believe in yourself. God won't give you more you can handle. God just wants you to be happy. Usually it's being told to someone who's going through a difficult season, you know, and so, you know, number one, you don't want to get in an argument with them. But secondly, it's God's truth is what's going to sustain them, you know, and like God won't give you more than you can handle. It's when you're turning back and say, you know what, the pressure's not on me. It is more than I can handle, but it's not more than my great God can handle through me. That's really what's going to get that person through those dark nights of the soul, you know, because faith is not, you know, faith is not God help me understand and then I'll trust you. Real authentic, honest faith is, God, I don't get it. God, I don't like it. God, this is difficult, but I still trust you, because according to Romans 8, you're doing all things for your glory and my good. And that's really where faith is seen, you know.
So good. So, Shane, we've got about 4 minutes to our hard break at the bottom, just so you have a heads up. But let's talk about this one. When someone dies, often Christians will say this to other Christians, well, God gained another angel. You addressed that one in the book and why it's so important that we know that that's actually not accurate.
Sure. Yeah. You know, I think of being in ministry doing funerals and funerals of those that are really too young to die. And so when you have a mom that has a little casket in front of her and she says, you know, well, I know God gained another angel today, that's probably not the best setting to go, well, actually. But when, you know, emotions are set to the side and cooler heads can prevail, once again, God's truth is going to sustain that person who has lost a loved one much better than a little cliche will. Because if you think about it, it's actually better to be a human than an angel. I mean, even First Peter talks about that angels desire to look into the relationship that God has with these humans. Because if you think about it, humans are humans and angels are angels, and that remains so in eternity, and God created humans to be humans. And think about it. God so loved the world that he sent his son Jesus for humans, not angels, that Jesus died on the cross for humans, not angels. Jesus rose from the dead for humans, not angels. So when a loved one dies, if they know Jesus and have the Holy Spirit of God, it's not God gaining another angel. It's God calling another worshiper home. Mm. And they get to be in the presence of Jesus where there is no more pain, no more suffering, no more sorrow, no more cancer, no more handicapped parking spots. So it's God calling a worshiper home. And that kind of message is going to bring more comfort than a cliche.
Boy, that is so good, Shane. You know, I'm thinking, I'm watching my clock here just a couple minutes, but when you're thinking about someone who's gone home, there are so many different theological beliefs around even sickness and suffering. And again, it's a place where it's such fragile, sacred ground. We've got to be so careful about what we say, you know. And, you know, I too believe with all my heart that God heals. And there are documented, you know, cases of miracles. My own son was a recipient of a medical miracle. He had a severe back injury that could have left him partially disabled. I've battled chronic health issues my whole adult life. I haven't had this suddenly. I know God does it. I don't get why he doesn't always do it. But when someone dies, I've heard people say that they were lacking faith, if they would have had just a bit more faith. Mm. And I want to scream just because I'm thinking this is such a sacred place. And I love what you said. You just said it. God is not gaining angels. He's calling home believers. But just say another word about that, even around theology that says God always and never does when it comes to things like healing.
Mm, yeah, good. Yeah, that's so good. You know, I think of in that particular story I share about a dear friend of mine, Dean, who has lost a son because of a brain tumor and a wife because of breast cancer. Mm-hmm. And he's a modern day Job is what he is. But, you know, when you think about it, like, you know, we'll say things like, well, my wife lost her battle with cancer. And that's not true if she's a believer. If she's been bought by the blood of Jesus and the Holy Spirit of God lives inside of her, then she beat her battle with cancer. It just wasn't here, but it was in heaven because she's healed there. So healing still took place. It just didn't take place in her temporary home. It took place in her eternal home, and that's different. Yeah, but it's still victory, you know. And then we'll say things, you know, and I just said it a while ago, we're typical to say, well, you know, I lost my grandmother. Well, when you lose someone or lose something, that means you don't know where they are. If they're in Jesus, you didn't lose them because you know exactly where they are. They're in heaven with Christ. And so you didn't lose them. They just graduated.
Yeah. This is just makes my heart beat faster. I think friends need to hear this today because even how you phrase it, you know, we all say that at times when we lose a Christ-following relative, and that's got to mess with our minds without even realizing it. But to start reframing it, biblically speaking, that they graduated to heaven, God is not gaining angels, he's calling home believers. It just reminds you he's sovereign and he's in control. We need to pause here. Having a great conversation with Shane Pruitt. 9 common lies Christians believe. Hey, text in your questions, comments, or cliches. I want to hear them. 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. You can also get in the drawing by texting your address or email middays@myfaithradio.com. Okay, the next one we're going to talk about is God just wants you happy. Why that's a dangerous cliche, and it's actually not a biblical truth. More with Shane Pruitt in just a moment. Thanks so much for tuning in to Middays. I'm Susie Larson talking to Shane Pruitt today, who's written a really important book, 9 Common Lies Christians Believe and Why God's Truth is Infinitely Better. We've got a handful of copies to get into your hands. Text your address or email. Text is 877-933-2484. Again, I want you to text any cliches you've heard in the past or even questions you've got for Shane today or email middays@myfaithradio.com. So we've talked about the lie that starts to sound true after a while when you hear it enough. God won't give you more than you can handle. Shane says the promise isn't that God won't give you more than you can handle, but that he won't give you more than he can handle through you. Another one is a lie that you hear often is when someone dies, people say, well, God gained another angel. And Shane says, God is not gaining angels. He's calling home believers. That just makes my heart beat faster. Okay, how about this one, Shane? God just wants you happy. Talk about that one.
Sure. Yeah, and I want to say this up front, you know, that God's not anti-happiness.
Yeah.
What I'm particularly talking about in that particular chapter is kind of the pursuit of happiness in the world's eyes. You know, and sometimes, unfortunately, I don't know about you, but we've talked to multiple people who are really caught up in sin, and they would use this almost as a justification of sin or as a justification for leaving their husband, you know, for another man, or their wife for another woman, and say, well, at the end of the day, God just wants me to be happy. Mm-hmm. And what they're doing is they're tying an emotional feeling to a circumstance. And so that's what I mean by the world's view of happiness, is that we pursue happiness, but it's often tied to happenstance or tied to circumstance. Meaning this, if our circumstances are right, then we have a happy feeling. If our circumstances aren't right, then we don't have a happy feeling. And the point I make in that chapter is that happiness is built on circumstances, but our circumstances change all the time. So that feeling of happiness will come and go constantly. It's just a part of living in this world. So what I say is this, is that biblical joy is greater than worldly happiness. And what I mean by that is joy is not built on circumstances. Joy is built on Christ Jesus. It's built on a person. And so when you have the Holy Spirit of God inside you, the Spirit of Christ in you, you can always have joy because your joy has a name, and the name is Jesus. So if you're going through good days, joy. If you're going through difficult days, joy. I mean, you even think of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 4:4, where he says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, almost like it's a command of God. Mm-hmm. And when Paul pens those words, he's sitting in a prison cell, not for necessarily doing anything wrong, but for preaching the gospel. And he's in a prison cell, so if anyone had a right to not be happy, it'd be him. If anyone had a right to be bitter, it'd be him. But here he is talking about joy. Well, why is that? Why does he have joy? Because it's Jesus is with him. And it's built on a person. So you can always have joy, and it's so much better than chasing, pursuing this false view of happiness.
Well, the temporary fleeting kind of thing. And when you stick with Paul for a moment, you think about his circumstances, that he found joy. He really, I feel like, took it as a charge. And then how he describes, I think it's in Philippians, how his circumstance moved the whole purposes of God forward. His purpose, his circumstance encouraged others in their faith. And his circumstance actually excited the jealousies of others. And I think that is pretty amazing, that people on the outside who aren't in prison were jealous of his impact in the prison. I don't know, Shane, I've thought of that so many times, but you can't really blame your circumstances for a lack of impact. I mean, if you steward whatever your circumstance, I think all three, not that you want to excite the jealousies of others, but you will awaken notice of the enemy, right? And you can also move God's purposes forward the way that you steward even your hardship.
Yeah, no doubt. That's so beautiful, Susie. I love that. That gets me excited. You know, when you think of the Apostle Paul, many times he talks about being in chains and the gospel still going forth. Even in that Philippians text, chapter 1, if you think about it, if we think culturally in the context that Paul's writing in, you go back 2,000 years, when he was under arrest, or especially those kind of house arrests, he was often literally chained to a soldier. So when he talked about chains, he was talking about literal chains. And so once again, it's perspective. Is it these cliches or biblical truths? So, I mean, you think about it, where Paul's probably like, hey, I'm not chained to him. He's chained to me, and he's got to hear the gospel for hours as he's chained to me. So it's a gospel opportunity, you know.
Wow, so good. I want to back up on the term loss. This dear listener says, without respect, there's still a use for lost. While I might not have lost track of X, I'm nonetheless missing out on X's presence, and that is my loss, however temporary. Appreciate that so much. And I think, you know, this, not to make this semantics, but loss and lost are still two different things. You feel the loss incredibly, but it's got to warm your heart to know that they're not lost. I mean, maybe speak to that if you would.
Yeah, that's so true. I mean, here's the deal, is you're going to miss a loved one and certain smells and sounds and events are going to bring back, you know, that pain. And it's an opportunity once again to go, you know, to even back up another chapter to go, man, the loss of my loved one is more than I can handle. But the same God that they're literally in the presence of is the same God that lives inside of me. And so almost there's even a connection there to go, you feel the loss. But like you said it so well, to know they're not lost and to know that one day you'll be with them again, that it's a temporary separation. And may that give hope for the day too.
Yeah. with a couple of the loved ones that I've got, a few actually waiting in heaven. I keep reminding my soul that my time with them will exceed my time without them. You know, the time without them is shorter.
That's a good word, yeah.
All right, so here's another one, another lie that you address in the book. I could never forgive that person. That was an interesting one for me. Talk about that statement and why you say it's actually not true.
Yeah, sure. You know, some of the ones we've kind of addressed so far are more of a, what I would call like a cultural cliche that we've just kind of made part of our vernacular. And I also want to say this is you know, in no way are we making fun because we've heard these things and we've repeated these things. All of us have. Yeah. And then there's certain chapters in the book that are more meant to be encouraging in nature to maybe it's not necessarily a cultural cliche, but it's still a one-liner kind of lie we regurgitate or we even tell ourselves of, I can never forgive that person. And, you know, and when you think of forgiveness or unforgiveness or you're holding on to bitterness, if we'd be honest, so many things that we are bitter about are probably really silly in nature. You know, I tell a story, and my wife gives me permission to tell it, is my wife is a beautiful woman of God. She's the most godly person I know, and I'll never forget this. When she was pregnant, with our oldest, we realized we were having a girl, so it came time to pick baby names. And I'll never forget this. Here's my godly wife, and I throw out this name, Sarah. What about Sarah? It's a beautiful name. It's in the Bible. And I'll never forget just the demeanor of my godly wife, the demeanor of her face changes. And she said, no, because when I was in third grade, there was this girl named Sarah that stole my Lisa Frank Trapper Keeper. I'm never naming one of my babies Sarah. And I'm like, what just happened? You know, so we That's hold hilarious. On to these things. And we don't even realize it. And so there can be a lot of things we hold on to that are probably silly in nature, but then there's those real situations where there's real hurt, real victims, real abuse, you know, especially in our cultural climate today where so many of things come into the surface of where people are being really hurt and suffered from being victims, being suffered from injustice. And so how do we forgive? Are we still called to forgive? Well, first of all, yes, because God's forgiven us much. So if we're going to be a receiver of God's grace, we must be a giver of God's grace. You know, there's that scary verse that Jesus says himself that you never really see on a Christian t-shirt or a Christian coffee mug that, you know, if you refuse to forgive others, neither does my Father in heaven forgive you. But if you forgive others, my Father in heaven forgives. And so, you know, I think that's meaning if you're going to be a receiver of God's grace, then you need to give God's grace. And if you can't give God's grace, then you don't understand the grace of God in your life. Because I think the first thing we say is, well, they don't deserve it. And that's true. But guess who else doesn't deserve it? We didn't. And so then in the chapter, I really address on a practical level, I think there's some myths about forgiveness that hold us back from forgiving. And I'll give you an example. Sometimes we think, well, if I forgive them, then I'm condoning what they did to me. No, that's a myth about forgiveness. Or if I forgive them, then I got to be close to them again. Well, no, sometimes space is a gift from the Lord. It might be dangerous for you to be back in a relationship with them. Or if I forgive them, then that means I have to forget. No, really one of the most beautiful pictures of grace is that you remember the hurt, you remember the pain, and still you forgave. And I want to say this, forgiveness is really an act between you and the Lord. Forgiveness is an act of faith. Because if you think about it, you're the one struggling, you're the one not eating, you're the one staying awake at night, you're the one developing an ulcer. So forgiveness is saying this, God, this is a heavy weight, I can't carry this anymore. So God, I'm handing it over to you in faith, and I'm going to trust you to be in control, I'm going to trust you to be judge, and God, you need to forgive them through me. Because biblical forgiveness is not hard, it's not difficult, it's impossible. But a God does impossible things all the time, and our great God makes possible the impossible every day. And, you know, and also I think this is helpful to realize there's a difference between forgiveness and reconciliation. Reconciliation takes two people. It takes two people compromising. It takes two people repenting. It takes two people growing. But forgiveness is really just one person. It's between you and the Lord. Because that person may never ask for forgiveness. They may never acknowledge they've hurt you. They may never apologize. And so forgiveness is an act between you and the Lord. Reconciliation is what takes two people.
Well, say if you would, you in that chapter, tell Ozzy's story. We've got a few minutes to our last break here, but would you mind sharing her story just for perspective?
Yeah, so Ozzy was a teenager that I met while speaking at a youth event, and I spoke on forgiveness and God's forgiveness, she comes up in tears and she says, I've been struggling with bitterness. And in my ignorance, I'm thinking, oh, well, you know, maybe someone stole her boyfriend or made fun of her. It was much deeper than that. Years before that, she was on her way to school. They see a house on fire. They pull up. Her mom's driving. And then gunshots go off. And long story short, her mom is killed and Ozzy herself is shot multiple times. The gunman turns the gun on himself and ends his life. Ozzy's struggling with bitterness because she survived. And so not only did this guy, in a sense, take her mom, but she survived. And because he turned the gun on himself, Ozzy goes, I can never look at him and say, you did not break me. You did not kill me. I'm still alive. And so she struggled with bitterness towards that guy and struggled with bitterness with not being able to confront him. And then that night she realized, God's forgiven me much, and this is wretched. It's not okay. There's nothing about this that's okay, but God's going to use it. And then in the long run, she has just experienced healing, and now she tells her story. And think about how God can use the most difficult day that anyone can experience, and still God can use it for his glory. And because here's the deal, is Ozzy can now look at someone else and go, hey, you lost your parent, so did I, but let me tell you what God's done for me. Let me tell you, I've cried the same tears, I've had the same sleepless nights, but let me tell you what my great God's done for me. And now she can speak to people in a whole new way. And she couldn't do that without forgiveness. And the world doesn't understand that kind of forgiveness. The world tells her, you're a victim, you have a right to be angry, you have a right to be bitter. But God, once again, God's truth is much better. And God is doing great things through her.
So good, Shane. When you think, Scripture says also in the latter days, the love of most will grow cold. So we are going to have plenty of opportunities to forgive. And Christians need to be in the forefront of that, wrestling these things to the ground. And I love that you debunk some of those myths around forgiveness. It doesn't mean this. It doesn't mean this. But it does mean doing business before the Lord. And you said, if I'm going to be a receiver of forgiveness, I must be a giver of forgiveness. And as we walk free, I'm telling you, that will be a testimony to a lost and dying world, and it's something we need to wrestle through. We're going to pause here for our last break. When we come back, we're going to talk about the cliche, follow your heart, why that's kind of dangerous, right? Talking to Shane Pruitt, title of his book, 9 Common Lies Christians Believe and Why God's Truth is Infinitely Better. Don't forget to email in if you want in on the drawing, middays@myfaithradio.com. We'll be back in a minute. Thank you so much for tuning in to Middays. I'm Susie Larson, having a really great conversation with Shane Pruitt, author of the book, 9 Common Lies Christians Believe and Why God's Truth is Infinitely Better. We've been talking about God, wants you happy. God, when someone dies, we say God's gaining another angel. God won't give you more than you can handle. Why it's really important to debunk these things. They are cliches and they can really bring, I think, a lot of hurt when somebody's struggling. But this is one that can lead us astray if we believe that we can just follow our heart as if our heart won't lead us astray. What do you say, Shane?
Yeah, that's probably one, if you think about it, you visually see more than any other, because you'll see T-shirts with follow your heart on it, and you'll see artwork with follow your heart, and basically what we're saying about following your heart, and this is exactly what culture is saying, is the heart in the Bible is really the center of your being, the center of your emotions, the center of your feelings. And so what we're saying, in a sense, if we break it literally, is follow your feelings, follow your emotions. What are your feelings telling you? What are your emotions telling you? And the reason that can be dangerous is because our feelings change all the time. If we're having a good day, we have good feelings. If we have a bad day, we have bad feelings. And so a lot of times our feelings, if we follow them, will lead us right into a ditch. And then on top of that, you have God's word in Jeremiah calling our heart full of evil desires and deceit because of our fallen nature that we're born in. And so really, we don't follow that. I'm a father. I love my kids. And so I would never look at one of my kids and say, hey, I got this person I want you to always follow. I want you to always listen to. And oh yeah, by the way, they're full of evil deceit and they're full of evil desires. I would never tell my kids that. And so really what we're pleading is we're not going to follow a heart, but we're pleading with God to give us a new heart and to follow his leading and to follow his spirit. And so we're not followers of our heart, but we're followers of Jesus. And then even when we're saved, people go, well, what about when you're saved? Then do you follow your heart? well, you know, we're still battling with that sin nature and those old residues in us. And 1 John, another one of my favorite chapters is in 1 John 3, where it talks about our heart will condemn us sometimes, but God is greater than our heart. So there's going to be moments where we're almost feeling like we're at war with our feelings, and it's in those times we got to know God's truth that's infinitely better and listen and know God's truth that's better than what our feelings are telling us.
You know, I'm thinking of a couple passages, Shane, as you're talking. Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. And then trust in the Lord with all your heart. So the heart is such an important place that we guard what goes in and what goes out. But we're trusting in the Lord with all of our heart. You know, I've been thinking, after walking with the Lord a long time, when he's led me to make decisions that crossed my will, that were not what my heart wanted, and it was radical obedience, and yet I see on the other side, it was his fatherly pruning in my life, his fatherly wisdom and direction. My heart didn't want to go there, but I went, and I see now it makes me trust him so much more with my whole heart. Maybe say a bit more, if you would, about the heart and how important it is. I mean, it's like I think sometimes we let our guard down too much, and then we kind of give what we're feeling too much credence. But as you start to steward your heart as a sacred place, you can get information from, you know what I mean? You'll get instinct and the inner nudge and a sense in your spirit that is something you should pay attention to, right?
Yeah, no doubt. Yeah, and then if you think about it, you got the great commandment. You know, it's not even a great suggestion. It's a great commandment where Jesus says to love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind, soul, and strength, you know, with every ounce of your being, and our heart and feeling is involved in that. And so when you think about loving God with your heart, it's still, if you think about it, when you're loving God with your heart, it's pleading with God to lead your heart. And so here's, I think, once again, why we got to return back to the basics of God's truth and why God's truth is infinitely better is I would always say we need to compare our feelings with God's truth. And if your feelings are telling you something that God's truth does, realize God's truth is right. So it's almost like you got to spread your feelings over God's word. And it's not God's word that needs to change. It's our feelings that need to change. And God will never lead us to do something that's contrary to his word. It will always be in line with his word. And so I think that's the most healthy way of take these feelings, take these emotions, not just to the Lord in prayer, but also to God's word. And when we do that, it's still God leading. Even though maybe we're doing something our feelings telling us, if it's in line with God's word, it's still God leading that charge.
Yep. I love that. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't even lean on your own understanding.
Mm-hmm.
Someone just texted in a Star Wars quote, "Search your feelings. You know this to be true."
They're everywhere. It's everywhere.
Yes. All right. How about this one? This is a heartbreaking one. I'm glad you address it. God doesn't really care. In fact, I'll just tell you, Shane, maybe you might differ, and I'm not a scholar, so I'm just a serious follower of Christ, but it breaks my heart when I've heard kind of the yelling preachers start to say, God doesn't care where you live. God doesn't care if you're going to go here or there. I would beg to differ, because Scripture says he delights in every detail of your life. And if he takes the time to know what's going on with your hair, you know, every hair in your head, I would submit he does care where you live. I always wince when I hear things like that, because I feel like you're presuming upon God, because I think he's communicated very clearly that he cares very much about the details of our life. What say you?
Yeah. So, yeah, I think that statement, God doesn't care, brings with it multiple accusations towards God that aren't true, you know, or, you know, he's forgotten about me. He's mad at me. He's indifferent towards me, you know, and so you can just address those one by one. You think, number one, like, God's forgotten about me. Well, one of God's characteristics is he's omniscient, meaning this, he's all knowing. So God doesn't forget. God doesn't make a mistake, you know, and so if God can't forget and he's all-knowing, then that includes you, that God remembers you. And like you said, I love that Matthew 10, verse 30 verse you just quoted about the hairs on our head and being numbered, because it's kind of a weird verse. That's why I like it. I mean, you think about it, the same God who holds the galaxies together has every strand on our head numbered. Think about it, not even a strand of hair falls from your head that he's not intimately involved in. So he knows us better than we know ourselves. And if that's true, he hasn't forgotten you. And then that God doesn't care about me. I mean, you can look at the cross of Jesus. And I think of people who I love dearly in my life outside of my immediate family. I have five kids. And even though I love people and I would die for someone else, I wouldn't give up one of my kids for them. That's a whole different love, you know?
Yeah.
And but God did. And so you look at the cross of Jesus and remember God loves you. And the cross is a reminder of that, that God loved you so much, he sent his son for you. That means this, if you're a child of God and you've been bought with the blood of Jesus, that means this, God has bought you with the blood of his son. There's nothing more valuable than that. God has placed extreme value on you because he remembers you, he loves you, and he does care about you.
So good. Shane, I want you to sit back and let me read your book to you and to friends listening today, because I think this is so good and love to have you comment on it. But you talk about how Jesus came the first time and how it will be the next time. I just, my heart leapt within me as I read this, and I think somebody needs to hear this today. The first time Jesus came to earth, he came as a baby, but when he comes back, he will come as a full-grown king. The first time Jesus came to earth, he came lying in a manger. When he comes back, he will come riding a white horse. The first time Jesus came to earth, he came in weakness and meekness. When he comes back, he will come in power and glory. It makes me want to cry. The first time Jesus came to earth, he came to pay for the sins of the world. When he comes back, he will do away with all sin. The first time Jesus came to earth, he came as a suffering servant. When he comes back, he will come as a conquering master. The first time Jesus came to earth, he came as a sacrificial lamb. When he comes back, he will come as a roaring lion. The first time Jesus came to earth, he suffered momentarily on the cross. When he comes back, he will make sure that Satan will suffer for all eternity in hell. The first time Jesus came to earth, very few people in town called Bethlehem knew about it. When he comes back, everyone on earth will know who he is. The first time Jesus came to earth, only a few wise men bowed before him. When he comes back, every knee will bow before him. There will, however, be a few similarities. The first time Jesus came to earth, he came because he loves you. When he comes back, he will come because he loves you. The first time Jesus came to earth, he came because he remembered you. When he comes back, he will come because he remembers you. Honestly, I'm all choked up here. I think that is amazing. And I would love for you just to, before we pray here, tell me this, after what you've walked through in the last 5 years, Shane, what do you know about God now that you didn't know then?
Oh, gosh. Great question. I think the older I, you know what's funny? I was just telling my wife and I were having this conversation last night is, ever since I was little, I've had the ability to get in front of people and communicate. But I feel like it's funny, the older I get, the more kind of almost nervous I get whenever I preach and speak. But because I think I've become more aware of how serious this is to hold God's word in front of God's people, or to write about God's word towards people, because it really is, eternity hangs in the balance. And, you know, when I pen those words about the difference between Christ's first coming and his second coming, it's meant to be an encouragement, and it's also meant to be a warning. And what I mean by that, number one, encouragement, meaning this, if you are a child of God, if you've been bought with the blood of Jesus, the Holy Spirit of God lives inside of you, as bad as this world can be, it's as close to hell as you'll ever be. Because heaven is your home, because Christ's victory has become your victory. However, on the flip side of that same coin, if you're not a child of God, if you have doubts about whether you're a child of God or not, there's a call to urgency because Jesus is coming back. And as long as there's life and breath in your lungs, you have an opportunity to confess him as your Lord and Savior. But the moment that breath stops or he comes back, it's too late. So the same comparison. If you're not a child of God, if you don't have the Holy Spirit inside of you, if Jesus is not your Lord and Savior, no matter how bad this world can be, it's as close to heaven as you'll ever be because hell is your home. And so Jesus is coming back. He loves you. He desires for you to be with him for all eternity, and he desires for you to be with him now spiritually with his spirit living inside of you. And so it's an encouragement to believers, and it's a caution to those who don't know Jesus. And the older I get in this journey of our family and the journey of our faith, and the older I get walking with the Lord, the more urgent I feel that, because I realize how frail life can be and we're not guaranteed the next breath.
Shane, I wish we had more time. If you've come to a place where you're ready to make that decision to receive Christ, we want to hear from you. In fact, you can bend the knee right now and say, Lord, I repent of my sin. I confess that you are my Lord and Savior. Come into my life. Cleanse me. Forgive me. I want to know that I'm brand new in you. We're going to leave now. So good to have you listening today. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this Middays with Suzy Larson podcast. These conversations are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of the show, subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of Middays with Susie Larson.